Esther 4, verse 12 says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Let's just pray again. Lord, I pray that you bless this time now together as we dig into your word. Maybe speaking to us and help us understand what it is that you have to say to us now. Amen. Right, so this evening we're going to be looking at, that's the passage, we're going to be looking at fear. So fear is a really important thing to talk about. Because we all fear something, and sometimes that can get in the way of our own plans, sometimes that can get in the way of God's plans. And it's an important thing to talk about and to figure out what are the things that we fear, sometimes rational, sometimes irrational, like maybe mangoes. So I looked up the list of the top 10 phobias updated in 2019, according to fearof.net, so I don't know how trustworthy it is. But yeah, so we're going to have a little look. If you want to turn to the person next to you, those are the top 10. I'll tell you what they mean. So cynophobia, the fear of dogs. Ophidophobia, I looked these up how to say these, but I'm going to get them wrong. The fear of snakes, I'm just going to go down, so from the left. The fear of spiders, the fear of germs, the fear of holes, the fear of flying, the fear of thunder and lightning, the fear of open or crowded spaces, the fear of small spaces, and the fear of heights. So if you want to turn to the person next to you and tell them if you have any of those, which one do you think is first and which one do you think is last? So which one is the most common and which is the least common? Let's have a little look to see what is the order. So in 10th is triphobia, the fear of holes. There was the whole thing about the iPhone that has too many cameras or something. I don't know if you heard about that. And then, yeah, so that's that one. In 9th, aerophobia, the fear of flying. Is that anyone? Anyone, maybe? Maybe not. 8th, mysophobia, the fear of germs. I feel like that's probably more of a recent one. I don't know if they would have that 200, 300 years ago. Claustrophobia, 7th. 6th, fear of thunder and lightning. 5th is dogs. 4th, the fear of open or crowded spaces. 3rd, fear of heights. 2nd, fear of snakes. So did anyone get the last one right? Fear of spiders, top. I tried really hard to find photos of spiders that weren't scary, because you look up spiders and it's just really scary. Same with snakes, they were just all quite horrifying. So there we go. We're going to be talking about fear and what that is for us. So, for me personally, I've had a long fear of needles and injections and vaccines. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that today, so if that's for you, I'm sorry. I had to have a lot of vaccines when I moved to Brazil. So for those who don't know, I grew up my teenage years in Brazil, and I had to have a lot of vaccinations. And we actually lived next door, basically next door to the clinic that they did the vaccinations. But we'd never go that way down the street because there was nothing else there. It was basically just the clinic. So we'd always go down the other way if we were going to the groceries or wherever else we were doing. So sometimes my mum, she would say, oh, can you help me? Come buy some groceries. And I'd be like, yeah, sure. So we'd exit the building and I'd kind of go this way. And then she'd kind of be like, we're going this way. And immediately, because of this fear, I'd go pale, and I just really don't like them. But I had a good reason to be afraid of them, and that will come up later. Usually we have a good reason to be afraid of whatever it is that we're afraid of, maybe a past experience or something that's happened. So Esther, in the Bible, she has some really good reasons to be afraid. She's a Jew, and at this point, the Jews have been conquered by the Babylonians. So they're in exile. She lives in exile, so that's a good reason to be afraid. In chapter 1, just a few chapters back, we see that Xerxes, who is the king of the Babylonians, we kind of see how he is kind of just this crazy guy. It's almost quite funny. So he's throwing this party, and he asks for the queen to come and make an appearance. And the queen says no. And he says, okay, I don't want to see you ever again. So he says that, she gets banished, and that's that. And then the next chapter, and this is what I think is quite funny, it quite literally starts by saying, in chapter 2, later, I don't know if I'd put it up. Nope, that's later. So it says, later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti, who was the queen, and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. So one chapter before, he banished her. And the next chapter, he forgot that he banished her. And then he remembers. I feel like he probably didn't remember. I feel like someone probably reminded him. He was probably like, oh, can you fetch me the queen? And they were like, yeah, we can't do that. You banished her. But actually, it's kind of funny, but it's really not, because Esther's the queen now. And this is the king. This is the king that she's going to have to deal with. She's living with this king. So that's another really big reason for her to be afraid. Before being queen, Esther lived with Mordecai, who's her older cousin. She grew up with him. He taught her most likely about God and about all the stories of the Jews, coming out of Egypt, all those sort of things. So she knows all about that. And then when Xerxes banished the other queen, then she was picked to be part of this kind of beauty contest. She spends 12 years in the palace, 12 months, so a year in the palace, and she becomes queen. At the end of this, and then she's queen for about 5 years. So this is where we're coming to. She's been 1 year in the palace, having this kind of spa beauty treatment competition thing. She wins the competition, she becomes queen, and then she lives 5 years as queen. So that means she's living 6 years in the palace, and she can basically have whatever she wants in the palace. So 5 years into Esther's time as queen, Mordecai, who was her cousin, finds out about a plan to exterminate all the Jews. This is an extinction-level threat, a plot to kill every single Jew in the kingdom. It's a genocide. This is what's being planned. This is a key moment. She's been told about this threat, and it's something that we've kind of been thinking about with World War I and war, and it kind of might remind us a little bit, especially with the Jews, Second World War. So it's a key moment. It's a threat. She has some other reasons to be afraid. So what's she going to do about this new threat that has come about? So that brings me to the first point, which is paralyzed by fear. First of all, she kind of avoids it. She doesn't really want to go into it. One thing that makes us paralyzed by fear sometimes is a kind of borderline comfort. Sometimes we feel comfortable. And it's not that we don't have struggles. Sometimes we might have stress at work, or at college, or school. We have exams, have bills, Brexit, so many things, health, family. But sometimes we're kind of okay in that situation. So we know of all these things going on in our lives, things going on around us. But they're all things that we kind of think, yeah, I know about that. I can deal with those things. I can maybe figure that out. That's going to be okay. We don't quite know the outcome, but we know it's going to all be okay. So it's kind of like a borderline comfort. There's some things around us, but overall, we're just on that edge of being, okay, we're comfortable with those things. Sometimes we have a way that we cope. Maybe you can think of something that you do that helps you cope. Maybe it's going on the computer on the end of the day, social media, or hanging out with friends, music. So there's different ways that maybe you might cope. And Esther, she lives a little bit like this, with fear at the back of her mind, but accustomed to it. So she's used to these different things that are going on. She lives in the palace, And she doesn't actually reveal that she's a Jew. So it says earlier on that Esther, so it says in the Bible, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. This, of course, has been going on for 5 years. She's been queen for 5 years, and she hasn't been caught. So it's a discomfort. She doesn't want to be caught, but she's kind of used to it because she hasn't been caught. It's something that she's kind of learned to deal with. People don't know she's a Jew. It's a risk, but she's kind of okay with that risk. She knows ways around it, ways that she can figure it out. So why does she suddenly tip so easily into being paralyzed by fear? And when it tipped, all these other struggles, they became so unbearable. And we see that the tipping point was this extinction level threat, was this threat, this imminent threat of death for all the Jews. It says in verse 11, so just looking back one verse from the passage that we're looking at, it says, Esther says this to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." The thing outside our comfort zone wasn't talking to the king. It was this fear of death. So either she goes and talks to the king and potentially dies because she hasn't been invited, or she waits and all the Jews die and her along with them. It's not looking great. When I was 12, I had some blood tests, and they're a lot worse than vaccinations, for me at least. So yeah, a little bit more needles. Sorry, guys, if you don't like that. So they were testing for like a reaction. So I had to drink this drink. And then they were going to take some blood. I was going to wait 30 minutes. They were going to take some more blood. And I think I waited another 30 minutes and they were going to take some more blood. It was this whole thing. It wasn't great. I wasn't looking forward to it. But I took a laptop so I could play Minecraft whilst I was waiting because it was a big time. For those interested, I was building a massive city on creative mode. It was pretty great. It's deleted now, unfortunately. But so I was there. I sat down. They took the first bit of blood. I drank this kind of gunky stuff in a cup. And I sat there for 30 minutes playing Minecraft. And it was cool. It was okay. No one to disturb me. I was alone in this room sitting on this kind of medical bed thing. No one to disturb me. Half an hour went by. And they needed to take more blood. I closed the laptop, stuck up my arm, brought out the needle, and then to cut a long story short, it just went really, really badly. I won't go into detail. It did not go well. I was useless after that. I couldn't use either arm. I couldn't play Minecraft. It was all gone. And then I had to wait another 30 minutes, of course, for the last little bit, the last blood test or the last extraction of blood or whatever you want to call it. And that was that. I was useless after that. And at this point, we see that Esther is wanting to run from the extinction level threat. It's much, much worse than a blood test. For me, it was hiding. I wanted to hide from the threat of the blood test and this kind of thing that I knew was going on, and building an imaginary city. For her, she just wanted to avoid the situation. She didn't want to talk to the king, maybe pretend it wasn't happening. She wasn't just running from her fear, though. She was also running away from God's purpose for her. So how does Esther become released by faith? How does she go from avoiding the situation to facing it head on? And how can we do the same when we have a fear? How can we go from wanting to avoid the fear or being in fear to being released by faith? So that's the second point, is released by faith. In verse 13 and 14, Mordecai says, "Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." Basically, he's saying, look, if you don't do this, you're going to die. If you do, you might die as well. It's still not looking great. He doesn't say, you know, just try really hard and you'll make it. He doesn't say, oh yeah, I really believe in you. This is a great opportunity for you. Go ahead, you know, go talk to the king. It's all good. He doesn't say that. He basically says, look, you're alone. It says in the king's house, because he knows that Esther thinks that she's in a position of safety, but really it's a position of being alone. So he's saying, look, you're lonely. You don't really know what your purpose is. Your comforts are kind of fading away. That's it. So how does this move her from being paralyzed by fear to being released by faith? It's kind of like a counterintuitive speech or answer to what she said. I was almost surprised. Maybe you might be a little bit surprised by this. He doesn't kind of encourage her and say, look, it's okay. He doesn't do that. At no point does he do that. So, I need to turn my page. So what is it that makes Esther change her position? And what I think it is, and what it says here, is I think it's just Mordecai's absolute trust that God will deliver the Jews. It's not his trust in her. It's not him comforting her or encouraging her. He knows that God is the promise keeper. He knows that God is the rescuer. And Esther also knows this. She was brought up learning about this. It's much more than just five years in the palace. She grew up learning and knowing all of these stories. She knows what God has done before, and she knows that he can do it again. And I think that Mordecai's confidence must have reminded her of this. In the book of Esther, God is never actually mentioned by name. It never says God. It never says Jesus. It's the only book in the Bible where it's never mentioned. But I think that out of the whole book, this verse for me is the one that is most obvious. It's when Mordecai says, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. This is such trust in God's plans. And it's almost like those quotes when you have something in brackets, but it just doesn't have the brackets. I never really get that, but it's like when they say him or something in the bracket. Yeah, you might understand what I'm saying. But basically what I mean is like, it's almost as if it's saying, such a time as this by God's hand, or by such, God put you in this position. It's like it's lacking just a little thing in brackets there, saying, look, God is in control. And that for me, that verse is amazing. See, the change isn't about Esther suddenly becoming super confident or strong, or about Mordecai giving a super coach talk, like at the end of an American football movie. It's about having nothing left and trusting God. She faces the situation because she knows that she can't win. She knows that her only hope is for God to win it for her. That not her will, but that his will be done. When all comfort and security is gone, do you have a solid God you can trust? Will we be a part of God's plan and have faith in him? So this is how she gets past her fear, by depending on God. She replies, after Mordecai says that, she replies, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You would think that if she's about to risk her life in this way, she wouldn't want to fast. You would think that she'd want to build her strength. You would think that she'd want to eat well, sleep well, and kind of prepare, like maybe you might do for a race. You prepare well, you try and eat well, you eat some pasta. That's always what I would do. But by realizing her comfort should be found in God, she knows that even in fasting, that God would be her strength. It's not depending on her. And this trust, even in fasting, even in not being in full strength, because even if she was in full strength, it wouldn't depend on her. And this is the risk. She risks her life to be used by God. For me recently, I realized that I'm often afraid of not being good enough, that I want to please people around me and please God, but not for God, almost for myself. It's almost like a fear thing. And I forget to trust that God is enough. Last week, we were in Ethiopia with a team. And if we hadn't trusted in God, I think we would have burnt out really quickly and we just wouldn't have been able to do the same tasks that we did depending on our own strength. There was one thing that really touched me when we were there. We went out in a smaller group to meet some people. We were with a nurse and we met this one woman in her house. It was basically like a 3x3 or 4x4 meter room or house. Had no windows. It was made of mud floor. Half of the house was a bed. The other half of the house was a shower, a kitchen, a living room, dining room. It was everything in kind of the other half. And she was terminally ill. They said, she has three problems. They translated for us, three problems. HIV, polio, brain cancer, hernia, diabetes, and they went on. So they said it's three problems, and then they kind of went on and said like 20 things. It was quite incredible, to be honest. And all she wanted, she was a Christian, this woman, and all she wanted from us is that we prayed for her. We went there, and she said what her problems were. She said, I have a financial problem. The people who support me, they've actually stopped, and next month I might be on the streets. I have these illnesses as well. I need medicine. I don't have money for medicine. So can you pray for me? And that's all she wanted. Her only hope was in God, and that was enough for her. We don't need anything to be comfortable, because our comfort should be in the one who has conquered everything. We met some other people there, and between all the different people that we met there, I think that's the main difference. It didn't matter how much they had or how many comforts they could afford. It was more to do with if they found their comfort in the things they could afford or if they found their comfort in God. So I have some quotes from Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 25, it was there, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Esther's fears were very real, but up to this point she could afford comforts. She had to lose those comforts in order to put her trust in God. Will you have to come to this point where you've lost all your comfort to be able to put your trust in God? Or maybe see something like this old woman? Esther was willing to fight to her death against this genocide plot. And another thing that Jesus said, he said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Esther was willing to die. Jesus actually died. He loves us so much that he went through death to lead us to be able to be with God. He went through every single pain. He lost every single comfort, but he still found his trust and his comfort in God. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus found his comfort in God. And even when everyone in the world rejected him, he still found strength by trusting God's plan. He went to the cross and he lost his life so that we could have a relationship with God. He not only risked everything, but he went through every pain possible so that we could be saved. After 3 days, he rose again. And because of this, we can come to God. And because of this, we can find our comfort in God and we can put our trust in God. I have a few questions for you guys. So if you want to close your eyes, if the band wants to come back up and just reflect a little bit. So if we close our eyes together. This is a question for everyone. Maybe it's your first time here, or maybe you've become a Christian a long time ago. Do you feel like you're being tipped and you can't make it on your own? Do you feel like you're struggling to find joy amidst troubles? If you want to put your trust in God and find your comfort in God, or even to start a relationship with him, you can pray, basically just talking to God. Tell him what it is that you can't do by your own strength, or what it is that you feel is kind of tipping you. out of that comfort zone. Ask him to be your comfort and strength. Ask him to be your joy and your trust when you feel like you can't make it on your own. If that's you, I'm just going to pray now, and you can make this prayer your own just by saying amen at the end, even in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for these things that are around me, surrounding me, discomforts, things that I feel like are tipping me off the edge. Sorry for when I don't put my trust in you. I pray that I put my trust in you and that you come close to me now. Sorry for the things and for the times where I haven't put my trust in you and the things I've done wrong when trusting in my own strength. Amen. Now I have another question. This could be in addition, or maybe you're still kind of thinking about that tipping point. If that's you, you can still kind of be thinking about that and praying about that. Maybe you feel like God has a task for you, like he did for Esther. Maybe you feel like it's too big of a task, or maybe that you missed your shot. Maybe you want to come back and give it another go, or you realize that you can't do it by your own strength. It says in the Bible, with God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything you can imagine. If you think that God is trying to talk to you now, or he wants to use you, or he's been talking to you, then you can pray about that as well. We'll be reflecting about that in the next songs. Just pray and tell him, here I am, send me. Lord, I just pray for anyone now who you're speaking to, anyone who feels like you have a task or a plan or maybe even just a word. I just pray that you give them comfort. And I pray that we put our trust in you, that we don't put our trust in things that will fade away. Amen.